We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Help us, Lord, to just keep our sights on you. And as we get into your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So the one thing about this chapter that we're in right now is that I kind of wish we had put the three chapters together. It would have been a little easier to just follow along with what was going on. Now, last week, we found in chapter 4, we lost a few things. We lost Hophni, we lost Phinehas, we lost Eli, and we lost Phinehas' wife in childbirth. And then the main thing that was lost or taken was the Ark of the Covenant of God, which was the evidence of God's relationship with his children, with Israel. The Philistines thought it would be a good idea to capture the ark. Remember, in the ark were the Ten Commandments on stone. There was the golden box of manna inside. There was Aaron's rod that budded, and the top was the mercy seat. We went through all of that last week. We left chapter 4 finding that the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. And so then what happened with the Philistines? Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Now, this is the most interesting part of the entire chapter, and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. So they set their god back up. And when they arose early in the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod today. Now, we're going to have a map up there in a few minutes. We're going to kind of go through where the ark is going to be traveling to, but we'll not put it up there right now. So the Philistines brought the ark into the house or the shrine of Dagon, set it next to their god. They were feeling pretty proud of themselves. I'm sure all of you looked up a little picture of what Dagon looked like. How many of you looked up a picture? Nobody? Okay, a few of us looked up pictures, and there were some interesting pictures with that name on it. But he was half man and half fish. He was like a merman. The one that I looked at, the bottom part of him was the fish, and it was kind of curved. So that was what was sitting on the post or on the table or on the. I should have, since I was getting so good at this thing up here, I should have put it up there, huh? Maybe next time. His top half is a man. There are other pictures where just he has a fish like going down the back of him. I don't know. He looks really weird. So that was the main thing. It was said that he was the father of Baal, and you heard that from Bill, who Baal is. The fish part of him was to signify that he was a life giver, which makes me think of the idea of evolution, that they felt that they came from the water and that kind of thing happened. So that's what I got from that. So they put the ark next to Dagon for safekeeping, and in the morning they found that even Dagon would lay his face before the living God. Even Dagon, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Even this God will lay his face before him. So they set their God back up, and when they got up in the morning, they found that Dagon was again face down before the representation of the Israelite living God. He was not only face down, but now his head was broken off and his hands were broken off, and his head and his hands lay on the threshold of his room. And so then it says, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon, verse 5, nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So why do they not tread on that that threshold? We were talking about how interesting it is on what the commentators have to say about it, like nothing. They just kind of like, yeah, that happened. Okay, moving right along. One of the things was that it was tradition. It was his head. It was his hands. It was his thinking. It was his ability to do things, because they believed in a God that they had created that would do things and that thought on his own. And yet they created him. But the interesting thing that Matthew Henry said was, it became tradition, and that as the children came along and they asked the question, why do we not step on the threshold of that room? They had to tell the whole story about the Ark of God being in there and what happened to their God. So it was interesting that they had to do that. So if it's in there for no other reason than that, that's good. So how do you explain this happening 2 days in a row and continue to worship a God that you have to put back together? That's my question. How do you worship a God that you have to glue back together? I don't understand it. They chose to believe that it was an accident that happened 2 days in a row, choosing to believe in this instead of worshiping the Lord of Israel, which I'm not sure that they knew how to, but they knew that if they worshiped another God, they would have to change their life. They would have to change their thinking. And setting Dagon up and gluing him together is easier than changing your life and your thinking. So, after all, Dagon was its priest's livelihood. Remember in the New Testament when the makers of the statues of Diana, they didn't want Paul to throw down the idea that she was not a goddess or that she was not a god, because it was their livelihood in making these statues. It was the priest's livelihood that caused them to want to believe this lie. What would they do if they were no longer priests for Dagon? So how do you put your trust in something that you have to glue back together? How do you put your trust in something that you have to glue back together? We're going to come back to that. Right now, we're going to go on and talk about this other portion of our text. But the hand of the Lord, verse 6, was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravished them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw it was how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." Let's just take him to another city. So they carried away the ark of God of the God of Israel. Gath is the place that Saul is from. Gath is also the place that Goliath is from. So here's what they're going to do. Let me, at this point, go ahead and put this up. That's what Dagon looked like. Okay? Cute. Don't you think that's cute? Okay. So that's what he looks like falling down. Thank you, Josh. This is so sweet of you. And face down before the ark. Isn't this so cool? And so the journey of the ark, and it, this is, okay, there it is. There it is. Okay, so it came from Shiloh here, and they brought it over to Ebenezer, right to the war, right there. And then when they lost it at Ebenezer, then they brought it down over to, all the way down here to Ashdod. Now they're going to bring it, because of all the stuff, they're going to bring it over here to Gath. And it's going to end up in Ekron before we leave here today. So, and the rest of it's going to be in the next chapter. So so that's where they were taking it to. So we'll just go ahead and leave that up there so that you can get a, you know, an idea of it. First stop, Ashdod, and here the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people. God tried to get their attention by knocking down their god, but they refused to pay attention. So what happened? God struck them with tumors. Let's talk about these tumors. What were these tumors? Okay, if you were looking at old commentaries, and even if you were looking at John Corson's commentary, you would see that they are being called hemorrhoids because of the place that it apparently showed up. However, the plague does, the newer commentators describe these tumors as signs of the bubonic plague. This plague seems to be the most likely, according to Dave Guzik. It's a disease characterized by an epidemic occurrence, by the appearance of tumors, by the production of panic amongst the affected population, by a high mortality rate, and by an association with mice or rats. Now, we're going to see in the next chapter what they sent with the ark. So we won't talk about that today, but you'll see that how the rats got into that particular thing. The Septuagint adds to this verse, to verse 6, and the cities and the fields of all of that region burst up, and mice were produced, and there was the confusion of a great death in the city because of the mice or the rats. So some think it was originally in the Hebrew text, and so that explains what we'll talk about next week in what they sent with them. So from the legends of the Jews, now if you want to know what the legends have to say about this particular thing, well, they talk about the rats as well. This new plague consisted in mice crawling forth out of the earth and grabbing their, as they were going to the bathroom. it's just, there's no other way to explain that. If the Philistines sought to protect themselves by using brass vessels, remember this is the legends of the Jews, the vessels burst at the touch of the mice, and as before, the Philistines were at the mice's mercy. So I tend to go along with what the new commentators are saying in bubonic plague, or the Black Death, because in as we get down in here, it says that some died, and you don't die from hemorrhoids. So for the most part, you don't, unless they continually bleed and you bleed to death. But that's my taking on that. So you judge. Either way, it's a pretty tough situation. So so let's send the ark off to Gath, another Philistine town, and let them deal with it. And so we've already talked about that. And the hand of the Lord, verse 9, was on the hand of the Lord after they had carried it. The hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel." They recognized that there was power in the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So they sent the ark off to Ekron, and they were so not happy. So send away the ark of Israel, send it back to its own place. It's still in the time of judgment, and God's presence has not left Israel, nor has God's presence left the Philistines. God's presence was there in the Philistines. God's presence was there. You just can't run from God. But let's go back to this question. How do you put your trust in something that you have to glue back together? I have a better idea than trusting that. Why not trust the Lord? And I want to give you 8 reasons why it's better to trust the Lord than to trust in men. Psalm 118, 8 and 9 says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or anything else besides man," is what it's saying. So number one, God cannot change, but people are subject to change. God cannot change, but people are subject to change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." I am the Lord, and I change not. Number two, men can lie, but God cannot lie. Well, I found something that God cannot do. He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" He is a man of his word. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Those two immutable things. He came, he died, this is more than two. He came, he died, he rose again, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, number three, men can fail, but God cannot fail. And please understand, I'm not saying this, that men, because we fail, of course, right? Okay, so we're clear on that, although sometimes we feel like it's all their fault. Yeah, no, it's not. Men can fail, although, you know what? I heard on Pastor's Perspective yesterday about the seed of the woman. The reason that it was the seed of the woman is because the man's seed brought sin, according to some scripture. I should have listened and written down stuff, but it was it couldn't be of the man's seed because it would have brought sin into Jesus' life. But it was Mary who brought him physically into life, and then it was God that made him totally God. Yeah, okay. So, but is that cool? Does that make sense to anybody else? Come to me later. I'll try to explain it to you better. But or call Pastor's Perspective and ask him, what was that question about Mary being the seed and Joseph not having it? Yeah. So that, and then the sin and all that. So men can fail, but God cannot fail. Romans 4:21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." What he had promised, he was able to perform. Men can fail, but God cannot fail. Number four, God is faithful. Men, not so much. Hebrews 11:11, "Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She judged him faithful who had promised. Number five, God is a finisher. He finishes things that he starts. He is able to accomplish that work in us. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He neither faints nor is weary. I get weary. God will never get faint or weary. He's a finisher. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Number 6, God is omniscient. He knows all things. And though there are people who think they know everything, man is limited in our knowledge. We are limited in our knowledge. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Right away, as I was writing that particular scripture down, right away, McGee's words came to my mind of secrets. There's no secret sin. Secret sin secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. So there is nothing hidden. Are naked and he sees everything. He knows it all. And so 1 John 3:20. So he knows all things. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and Scripture says, and knows all things. Number 7, God cannot forget his promise, but men can easily forget their promises. God cannot forget his promise, but men can easily forget their promise. We have a number of scriptures on this one. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget. She might forget. A woman who's nursing her child may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. There's a marking in Jesus, and it has your name on it, and it has my name on it, and it's in the palms of his hands where the nails were put in. Genesis 8:1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. He kept his promise. Genesis 19:29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and his promise to Abraham, that you'll be a father of many nations. Genesis 30, 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. God remembered Rachel. He listened to her, and he remembered his promise to her. Exodus 2, 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. He remembered his covenant with Isaac, and he remembered his covenant with Jacob. He remembered. He didn't forget his promise. And number 8, God cannot and will not ever betray our confidence. God cannot and will not ever betray our confidence. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, God never left the children of Israel. He was still watching over them as they entered into some really rough times. He will never leave them, and he's never left us. He will never leave us or forsake us. God was right there for the Philistines if only they would allow the God of Israel to give them new life. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is a man of his word. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him so that he can direct your paths. Why would I trust? Where have you placed your trust? In a God that you have to piece back together? Or in the true living God who made the heavens and the earth? What do we put our trusts in? You know what? Sometimes I put my trust in food. Really. I trust that it's going to make me feel better. And because of the choices that I make, it usually makes me feel worse. What do you put your trust in? Do you put your trust in something else, expecting it to be there when you need it? Expecting it to never leave you or forsake you? What do you put your trust in that just allows you to believe that I need this more? I need this thing that I've pieced together. Maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's a memory of something that was really horrible in your life, but you hang on to it and you almost worship it because it makes you who you are and it gives you an excuse for what you do today. Maybe it's that. What kind of God do we have that we piece together and then we continue to worship it, even though it continually lets us down? Continually lets us down. My God of food continually lets me down. Continually. Where am I putting my trust? They chose to put their trust in a God that they had to put back together. And they had tradition, they wouldn't change their mind on it. Even though it was obvious that everyone was going to bow before the ark. Everyone was going to bow before that God. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but respond to him. He loves you. Love him back. Okay? Don't forget to meet for prayer tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Oh, there, and it's also at noon here too. And, oh, at 5 o'clock... Also, and the ladies' prayer meeting on Friday mornings, 9:30 a.m., if you want to come here and join us. Oh, but there's another opportunity. 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 in the evening. Stop for 1 minute, pray. Whatever God puts on your heart for 1 minute. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, for that we can trust you. I thank you, God, that we can put all of our trust in you as we reach out for you, Lord, as we reach out to trust you, to love you, to honor you, to bless your holy name. Lord, we trust you. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will never let us down. Lord, you are faithful. You are loving. You are our everything. And we thank you, Father. We pray that you would direct our words, that you would direct our actions today, Lord. Father, as we're in our small groups, Lord, as we bless each other, as we care for each other, Lord, as we talk about you, as we are encouraged, Lord, to put our trust in you, we thank you, God. We thank you. We're blessed. We honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Standing up, stepping out, walking on. in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up.